thank you for the word, Lord. Open the mind of our understanding and let us behold marvelous things out of your book. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning we are continuing in our study of the priesthood, and I'd like for you to open your Bible to Numbers chapter 35, and the companion reference is Joshua chapter 20. Now, I wasn't going to do this. I was going to use just three tapes for the priesthood, but I could not withstand this. This is just too good. So this morning, we're going to look in Numbers 35 at the cities of refuge. This is still in our continuing of the priesthood. And I'm going to read verses, well, I'm not going to read yet, but when I do, I'm going to read verses 1 through about 14, I think. Now, we're going to be talking about some titles. One thing we're going to talk about is Blood Avenger. And to understand this, you have to understand the Eastern mindset concerning families. The word Blood Avenger is very close to the word Redeemer. It's a companion word, and the definitions overshadow themselves. Families were considered more than just those that you rattled around in the home with, because under those harsh conditions of life, your family was necessary for you to be able to live. And so you had a covenant bond with the members of your immediate family, and not only your immediate family, but uncles and cousins as well. They considered and thought of their family as themselves in another body. You'll remember how a covenant is formed. That is in which two parties give themselves away to each other, in which the two no longer are separate beings. However, they have become in their mindset and way of thinking one unit. So what happens to one is what happens to the other. All the liabilities of one become the liabilities of the other. All the assets of one become the assets of the other. They have become one functioning member being divided in two parts. Marriage is a good example, though it does not hold completely true, but it too is a covenant. So family relationships were considered in a covenantal way of considering it. So therefore, if you were my brother or my sister or my cousin, I might not like you. I might not have very comforting thoughts about you, but I was responsible for you because you were a member of my family. If you were such a poor manager as to get into debt, rather than see you sell yourself into indentured servitude to pay off your debt, I would be required by honor and by family relationship to go and pay off your debt, because your debt was in actuality my debt. Now, Blood Avenger, in the term we're going to deal with today, is along the same mindset. A Blood Avenger was a next of kin or a near kinsman or a member of the family. And another word we'll deal with is manslayer. That is a person who is the responsible for the death of another inadvertently or without malice. And we have the same term today. We call it manslaughter. It's the same term, comes from the same idea. So therefore, you are the direct cause of the death of another person, but you didn't do it intentionally. You didn't set out to do it. So those two terms we're going to deal with. You see, the idea or the principle of blood revenge was very deep-seated into the Oriental mind. Therefore, if you kill my brother, I will kill you, or I will kill your brother. And there are many variations of it according to the particular culture that you're involved with, but the source was there. Now, we must consider that God, being the source of all life, is very particular in his attitude toward life. Any life, whether it be human life or animal life, God being the source of all life becomes sacred and something to be honored and honorable. And so, therefore, you remember in Genesis where the Lord spoke to Cain and he said, "Your brother's blood cries out from the ground." And that was the mindset of the Eastern. The blood of that person was still speaking, crying out for vengeance. The scripture says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, how does it go? By his blood shall be shed, however it says. By man his blood shall be shed. So therefore, there is that principle of blood avenger. We see in the laws given to the nation Israel, into their order of their national manner of life given by the Lord, his great reverence for life and his carefulness for life. For instance, you couldn't just up and kill somebody. You had to bring them before a convened group of peers in order to put them on trial. If they needed killing, you better know they needed killing, so therefore you'd have to have one or two witnesses. One person was not allowed to do that and get away with it. God so revered life, even animal life. There's a place in the scripture where he says that if you come upon a nest of birds, you cannot take the dam or the mama bird and the babies or the eggs both. You can have the babies and you can have the eggs, but you have to leave the mama because you just can't wipe out that little bird and all of its existence. You can have the babies and the eggs, but you must leave the mama to have more babies and more eggs. There's a very obscure verse of scripture that's just stuck in. I mean, it doesn't seem to have reference to what precedes or what follows. And it says that you cannot boil a kid in its mother's milk. And I've mentioned this before. I always thought that was the strangest thing until I began to consider God's attitude toward life. He's the source of life. And he says, that little kid came out from that mama goat, and you shall not insult that mama goat by taking that milk from her that should be life for the kid and using it as an instrument of its death. You shall not do that. You are a unique people, and of all the peoples on the face of the earth, Israel, you will revere life. You will live in my world as caretakers of it, and there are certain rules that you must follow. If you come upon a donkey that has been loaded down with so much that he's fallen down, you must relieve that donkey and pack some of it yourself if you must, even if it's your enemy's donkey. And as important as it is to keep the Sabbath, you are allowed to break the Sabbath rules in order to rescue an ox that's fallen in a ditch. You don't leave that animal down there to suffer. You save that life. Even the Sabbath yields way to the life of an old dumb animal, a cow or an oxen. God so highly reveres life. It says, the blood of man, who is in God's image, shed on the earth, which is God's property, cries out to God and demands payment. Life for life, blood to blood. And so therefore, the blood avenger was the one who was the next of kin or the member of the family of one who was killed inadvertently and who was out to avenge the blood of his fallen relative. So therefore, we come to Numbers 35, verses 1 through 14. I'm reading from New American Standard. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, command the sons of Israel that they give to the Levites from the inheritance of their possession cities to live in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture land around the cities. And the cities shall be theirs to live in, and their pasture land shall be for their cattle and for their herds and for their beasts. And the pasture lands of the cities which you give to the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits. That's around 1,500 feet. And you shall also measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side and on the west side and on the north side with the city in the center. This shall be theirs as pasture lands for the cities. And the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge which you shall give for the manslayer to flee to. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. And the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities together with their pasture lands. As for the cities which you shall give from the possession of the sons of Israel, you shall take more from the larger, and you shall take less from the smaller. Each shall give some of his cities to the Levites in proportion to his possession which he inherits. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. And the city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for a trial. And the cities which you are to give to be your six cities of refuge, you shall give three cities across the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan. They are to be cities of refuge. And verses 26 and 28 says, but if the manslayer shall be at any time go beyond the border of his city of refuge to which he may flee, and the blood avenger finds him outside the border of his city of refuge, and the blood avenger kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer shall return to the land of possession. Very briefly, this is the situation. The Levites, if you remember, were chosen out of the whole nation to minister in holy things. Of the Levites, one family were chosen to be the priest, the family of Aaron. And of that family, Aaron himself was chosen to be the high priest, to stand before the Lord on behalf of the whole nation. When God brought them out of Egypt, he said, now friends, I didn't bring you out of the bondage of Egypt just to get out here and do your thing in the wilderness. I brought you out here because you belong to me. You are mine and you minister before me. But I will not require that all of you minister before me all the time. I will take a representative tribe from among you. And when I divide up the land of Canaan that I'm bringing to you and give every man his possession in proportion to the number of those that are in his tribe, I will give no possession to Levi, for I am his possession, and I shall be to him his inheritance. So when he brought the people into the land of Canaan, and they spread out on both sides of the Jordan, you remember there were certain tribes who took their inheritance on the eastern side of Jordan rather than go on into the actual land of Canaan proper. The Lord said, now these Levites shall diffuse out among the whole land, and you people shall provide them cities in which they shall live. And they shall be given so much territory outside the wall of their city in order to pasture their flock, which you will give them as tithes. And then they will have so much land on the outside of that pasture in which they can have vineyards and plant crops, which you will give them in seed. So therefore the Levites will be provided for. And they shall have 48 cities. Every tribe will give certain cities in their inheritance according to the size and their ability. And the Levites shall diffuse all through the land, and they will teach my people the law. And therefore, you Levites, you shall take six of those 48 cities, and they shall be cities for refuge. And you shall place three on the eastern side of Jordan, and you shall place three on the western side of Jordan. And those cities shall be so situated all through the land that they will be not further than a half a day's journey from any point in the whole land. Those cities shall be the place where if a man inadvertently or accidentally is involved in the death of another man, he may go in order to have safety until he can come up for trial. When the man is in the field and someone dies and he's responsible, he knows that the next of kin is going to come and kill him. So he flees to the city of refuge. Now you be very careful that when that man comes in the city, you examine him and talk to him. You go back to the place where it happened and to his people. Let him stand trial. If he be guilty, then turn him loose and the manslayer can kill him and he won't be guilty. For he killed his own member of his family, so it's blood for blood. But if he be found innocent, then he goes back to the city of refuge, and he lives there and is free from the hand of the blood avenger until the high priest dies. All the lifetime of that high priest, he has to stay in the city of refuge. And if he gets outside and the manslayer catches him, then the manslayer will not be held guilty for killing him because he left the city of refuge. But when the high priest dies, then the manslayer may go back to his home and the blood avenger may not kill him. For all is over. She's getting it ahead of me. She's getting it. All right. So they provided all of the cities of refuge for the people. Now, they were not provided for willful murder. And just because a person escaped to the city of refuge does not mean that he got to stay in there. You see, even the precincts around the city, the suburbs, the pasture land, the field land, they were holy too. If you could just make it to the city of refuge, you knew you would get a hearing. If the manslayer, if the blood avenger caught you before you got there, you didn't get a hearing. So therefore, those cities of refuge had to be so positioned that they were not hard to find. A man could get there easily. So the innocent must stay in the city until the high priest dies. Now, another thing. The Well, we'll just start right into it. Now, understand that this provision is made by God because of the fact that He is the source of life. And He accommodated Himself to the customs of the people. That deep, ingrained vengeance that says, blood must die. That thing that's inside us that says, somebody's got to pay for that. That which is the vestige of the righteousness of God that still is there in fallen man that says the soul that sinneth ought to pay. Somebody's got to die for that. Somebody ought to pay for that. And that is in each one of us. We have that ingrained in us. We know it. That's why in the nursery, one baby will reach over and slap the face of another baby who takes his rattle. He says, you got to pay for that. Now that child is a little infant, but he knows that he was sinned against, and that kid ought to pay for that. So he then executes the judgment himself. Provision has been made by God. 48 cities provided. 6 of them were cities of refuge, 3 on each side of Jordan. The land is divided, and 1 city of refuge is in each division. Number 1, it is accessible to all. It is for the innocent, not for the guilty. Now, what does this say to us? I mean, it's very nice, and it was very convenient for them, but what on earth does it have to do with us down here in the time we live? Number 1, these cities were provided for the innocent, not for the guilty. We know that Jesus is our refuge. He is our city of refuge. It is to Him that we have flown for deliverance and for relief. However, Jesus, the city of refuge, the ultimate, was provided not for the innocent, but for the guilty. Romans and chapter 3 and verse 19, I do believe. Romans and chapter 3 and verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. We have a need for a city or a place of refuge, for we are guilty. We are guilty when we come into the world. We bear the guilt that Adam carried us into when he chose to disobey God. Jesus, our city of refuge, is not for the innocent, but for the guilty. Now, in our case of analogy, who is the avenger of blood? Let's read in James 2. And you may as well flip your Bible here. James 2 and verse 10 says, for whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. The law is the blood avenger. You see, God met Abraham and gave him a promise. He reiterated the promise that he made to Eve in the Garden of Eden when he told her that the woman's seed would bruise the head of the serpent. And God further amplified that promise when he spoke to Abram and said, Abram, you are going to have a seed. And that seed, singular, will be the blessing to all the nations of the earth. That's the promise. And all you need do to receive it, Abram, is to say, thank you. And that's all Abraham did. He contributed nothing to it. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And then some 400 years later, God gave the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments, known as the law, absolutely devastated us because they are a full portrait of the righteousness of God. And the Ten Commandments were never given to us to keep, but the Ten Commandments were given to point the finger back to the promise given to Abraham, back to the promise given to Eve to say, you better say thank you. You can never please God. You can never be saved any other way except by God's provision, the seed that is coming through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You better say thank you. The law was given in order to reveal to man the sinfulness of sin. The law was a picture of a mirror. It's like a man who comes to the mirror and sees that his face is dirty. But then how foolish if he would reach over and take the mirror and try to wash his face with it. No, the law is a sign that points to something else. There arose up a sect within the nation of Israel known as the Pharisees, who revered the law. They were very careful to observe it in every point. In fact, they enlarged on it by thousands of rules and regulations. They wanted to keep the law, but they forgot that the law was a signpost pointing away to the promise of the coming one. And they began to say, if you keep the law, you will be saved. They tried to make a way of salvation out of the law itself. And they forgot all about the fact that the law was merely to point away to the coming one. The law was never given to us to keep, for you know perfectly well that you can't do it. If you're a super person, you might keep the first nine, but the 10 socks you every time. It says, thou shalt not covet, which means it's a matter of the heart. Everything else that is said is external things to do. But that, number 10, says of something that you are on the inside. In essence, it says you shall not even want to do above nine. Well, you might not have done it, but you wanted to. And so, therefore, James says, even if you've ever broken one time, you're guilty of all. Suppose a child throws a ball through one of these windows here, and you say, well, he only broke a corner of it. Forget it. The window is broken. What part of it is broken is beside the point. It's like trying to be a little bit pregnant. You don't. You either is or you ain't. And the law, once it is broken, it is broken. The covenant, once it is broken, is broken. It doesn't matter who broke it. The fact is, it is broken. I hear people say so many times that, yes, Israel broke the covenant, but God didn't break it. Big deal. It doesn't matter who broke it. It was broken. So therefore, it was broken for both Israel and God. We broke the covenant. We broke the law. You say, yes, but God didn't break the law. Doesn't matter who broke it. It is now broken. Therefore, that points away to us, to one who must come. We cannot make a law by which we can be saved. For the law was never intended to save us. It points us to helplessness. The law was meant to bring us to despair. The law was meant to reveal to me my utter helplessness. God said, so much that I want you to look for the coming one. So carefully do I want you to pin your faith and your sight on him that I will give you this perfection of me, this revelation of my holiness, to let you see just how lost you are. You know you're lost, but you just don't know how lost you are. And they've used the illustration about the man that's drowning. And the lifeguard sits over here on the pier and watches the poor fool go down the water, bubble, bubble, bubble. The man finally is fighting the water, screaming for help. Finally, the man is about to drown. Very leisurely, the lifeguard stands up, takes off his robe and dives in the water and go gets him. Brings him out, pumps the water out of him, and I'm fighting mad about it. I say, well, why on earth did you wait so long? He said he wasn't drowning enough. If I went out there too soon, he would have fought me. He would have drowned us both. But I had to let him wait and get really good and lost and really good and drowned, and then I could save him. You know, the old Puritans were like that. They didn't want to let you get saved too soon. They wanted you to hang over the flames just a little while to appreciate it. And we're like that, you know. We need to let people come and weep their way through repentance to the cross. First thing, two little old ladies will run up and clap hands at them and say, Jesus is Lord. It's all right, honey. You need to leave folks alone. Let them repent. Let them see the sinfulness of sin. You know, we're trying to push our family into salvation. We're begging and nagging God about saving members of our family. God's been in the business of doing it, but we've got to let them go to the end of the rope so they can see how much they need salvation. Many times the Lord withholds his hand in order to be gracious, to allow us to fully appreciate how sinful sin is, how absolutely and utterly depraved we actually are. Then the Lord says, my provision has been made. Now, the law is the revelation of God's holiness. In a sense, it's his next of kin. It's of the same family, because the law is holy, and God is holy. The law is a mirror reflection of the holiness of God. It is a word picture of what God is like. It's a revelation of the holiness of God. And the holiness of God has been offended by man in the field of the Garden of Eden. In the field of the Garden of Eden, Adam, with deliberate intent, attacked the holiness of God and attacked the truthfulness of God by choosing to disobey him and be a God without God. Do you follow my rationale? So therefore, the law is the avenger of the blood. The law says this is the standard, and it is unswerving, and it is uncompromising, and the law is after you and I. All our lives, we've been running from the law. All of our lives, there was that within us that said, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're going to have to pay for that. That's wrong. And we said, no, it's not. If we can get rid of the law, friends, then we could be a lot easier. We could rest much easier. And so man has tried to rationalize God away. If you can get rid of God, well, then, you know, you don't have to worry about him too much. The scripture says, since they did not like to retain the knowledge of God, they gave themselves over to licentiousness, and they worshiped the creature rather than the creator. God gave them up, or God said, okay, you can have what you want. Man didn't like to retain the knowledge of God. Psalms 2 says, let's throw off his bands. Let's put away this God that wants to rule over us. We're not going to have him. And then Psalms 2 says, and God sits in the heavens and laughs and says, you think that you're going to throw off my rule? I'm going to install my king on my holy mountain. I am going to do what I said I'm going to do, whether you like it or not. So the law is the avenger of God's blood. The scripture says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, the scriptures tell us there were 6 cities of refuge that were provided, and 6 is a nice good number. A good number for a man. This was for the manslayer. So there's 6 cities. 6 is the number of man. Adam was created at the end of the 6th day. 6 is 1 short of 7, because on the 7th day God rested because it was perfect and complete and full and mature. 6 never quite makes it. And that's man. We have a picture in the Revelation of man's number being 666. Man, 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 the divinity of man, thinking is man. There were 6 cities of refuge so that they were enough for every man. It was God's provision. They were easily accessible. Now, there had to be a place in an area of the country where they could be found by all and easily accessible. It says in Romans 10, verses 8 and 9, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you should be saved. I want you to know that Jesus, the refuge for our soul, is easily accessible. It is very near. He is very near to each one of us. No man can say, but he was not too far away. I could not reach him. He is easily accessible. These cities were also priestly cities. Understand that when they came into the city, the manslayer, everything was provided for him. He was provided with a place to live. He was provided with food. He was provided with clothing. There were priests there to take care of him. Our city of refuge, Jesus Christ, there is all provision made in him. Everything you're ever going to need. The scripture says that I have given you, says the Lord, all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's not anything left over. You don't even have to bring your toothbrush when you run to this city of refuge. There's a fresh one waiting for you. God has made all provision for us, just as all provision was made for the manslayer. Not only that, but these cities were ordained cities. The only reason they were safe cities is because God ordained them. God himself appointed them as cities of refuge. It wouldn't do you any good to run to another city. There may be another city closer. There may be another city that you liked better. There may be another city in which you would be more comfortable, but you got to go to the right city or the blood avenger can catch you and kill you and not be held accountable. Only the appointed city is a safe city. And it wasn't about boats and bars and locks that made that city safe. It was God's appointment that made that city safe. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I've quoted to you before that old fellow that said, you can believe in religious liberty. You can go to heaven God's way, or you can go to hell your own way. The choice is up to you. And so therefore, there is one city of refuge, easily accessible to all, in which full provision is made, and that city is the city God has appointed. That shelter is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the scripture said that even the suburbs were safe. That if you got into the area of the suburbs, they were safe. You see, people say, well, I just don't have enough faith. If only I could believe, I want to. No, it doesn't take a whole bunch. I mean, the scripture says that there's a highway God's built, and it says even a fool won't get lost on that highway. That's the highway to Zion. It's plainly marked out, and anybody can find it. The scripture said if you just had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you don't need a lot of faith. You don't need big faith. You need faith in the Lord's one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the little old woman that said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. She said, I don't need to have an audience with him. If I can just get close enough to touch that blue thread that tells me he's connected with heaven, if I can just get just close enough to touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. It was in the hog pen that the prodigal son said, if I can just get back to daddy's house, I'll have plenty enough to eat. I might have to work, but I'll have plenty to eat. If I can just get there. There is full provision made for anyone who will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Full provision. And that'll shout you. Glory. That'll shout you. Full provision is made. The scripture says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I never could understand that. There are some people that once the glory of God has shined within their soul, once the Holy Ghost has revealed the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, they are going to press into the kingdom. Friend, I want you to know there was a time when God shone his light in my soul, and you couldn't have to beg me to go to church. I'd crawl over somebody. I wanted to hear about the Lord and to know him. You didn't have to beg me to read my Bible. Talking to the Lord 20. When Bill was on days, he worked shift work. He'd go off, and I'd get the kids off on the school bus. Man, I'd rake the breakfast dishes over on the side of the table. I'd break out my concordance and my book, and I would sit until the egg dried on the plate, and it would be the biggest mess. About 2:00 before he came in, I'd throw my body together. I did a day's work in about 2 hours. I could move, friends, because I was hungry. I'd read all day long. I'd go over to Evelyn's house, and her Bible's laying out on the counter. Listen, you go over and pick up her Bible. It's got peanut butter and jelly. It's got torn pages, because she's going to go over here and look at that. It's got Pam stuck on it. But honey, it's out there. It's being read. She's the roughest thing on a Bible I've ever seen in my life. But she's reading that thing. I'd get up at night after everybody'd go to bed. I'd be so tired. I'd worked all day long. I had three little old chaps and a husband, and I'd be laying in the bed, and everybody else would be sleep, and I'd think, I think I'm going to get up and go visit with the Lord. I didn't know I could visit with him laying in the bed there, you know. But I'd get up and go in the living room and sit down at the table, and I'd take my Bible out because I just like to hold it in my hand. I like the way it felt. And I'd just sit there and I'd just be with him for a while. I like to die for lack of sleep that first year. I want you to know there are those that God moves in on, and just give them some room. They're going to find it. They're going to root it out and dig it because they've been burnt by the Holy Ghost. They've got a hunger in them that gnaws at them night and day. As I say, they'll eat the paint off the wall. They are going to find the Lord because he has dropped within them the revelation of his person. So this city of refuge that we have, if you can just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment, just whisper his name, he is right there. He is ready to save. More ready to save than we are to be saved. Now, I want you to know that these cities could be reached within half a day's journey from any place in the land. Now, they were required to keep all the roads in good repair and keep all the bridges built up, and they were required to have signposts that were marked with a Hebrew word, M-I-K-L-A-T, that meant cities. This way, refuge. It meant this way. And if you had to make a turning or turn a corner or make a crook off the road, they had to point the way by signpost to the city of refuge. And the elders of the city of refuge were responsible to keep the roads in good repair and keep the signs up. I want you to know that the elders of our city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ, has got signposts up. And he himself keeps the roads in good repair. You don't have to worry about potholes on the way to glory. He says, I keep the door door open. I keep the music coming. I keep the bread hot. I keep the coffee perking on the stove. I've got the signpost, the invitations out. Come on in, all you who will. The way has been made. Jesus said, I'm the truth, the way, and the life. The way into Father's presence. And when Jesus hung on the cross and the veil of the temple was rent, which was a picture of his body being torn, the way was open in the Father's presence. And the signposts are up. The Holy Ghost himself keeps them bright and polished in good repair. He has them all your life. There have been signposts up on the way. You think that one day you decided to learn about the Lord? From the day you breathed first in this world, God has arranged the circumstances of our lives with signposts to bring us to the Lord. We look back on our lives, you see the work of the Holy Ghost all the days of our life, when we were God's enemies, when we hated him and didn't want God, God was putting up the signposts, and he was leading us right along until one day we looked up and said, oh glory, I found the Lord. God himself is responsible by the agency of the Holy Spirit to keep the roads in good repair, all the bridges covered, and to keep the signposts up. We are coming to that city of refuge by the mercy of our God. And not only that, but the elders were required to keep two people on watch all the time, looking down the road, in case a manslayer might be running and hot on his trail comes the avenger of blood, with his sword flashing. One day, I was coming down the road of life, and the law was hot on my trail. The law was going to kill me, and I deserved to be killed, and I knew it. I was guilty. But I want you to know that I was picking them up and putting them down, coming down the road to the city of refuge. And the Holy Spirit, looking out of the walls of the house, says, there she comes. And what they had to do, the elders would appoint two men, and in case the fellow stumbled, maybe he was almost there. Maybe he had another 10 feet. Maybe he had another 5 feet. And the avenger of blood is standing there. Those appointed watchmen would stand there in order to talk the avenger of blood out of killing him. Let him come on in. You wouldn't want this man's blood on your shoulders if he's really innocent. Let him come on in. And we'll give him a trial. We'll find out to talk the avenger of blood out to let him come in. The Spirit of the Lord says to the law, let her come on in. Let her come on in. Let's talk this thing over. The provision has been made. Law, you don't want to kill her. The provision has already been made. Jesus died not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Let her come on in. And like the prodigal son coming down the road, Father was looking out the window. He'd been looking for a long time. He'd been looking for that boy to come back. He didn't just start looking today. He'd been looking for a long time. And our Father, looking out through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, she's coming down the road. Spirit of God, go and bring her on in. Talk the law into letting her come in. I made full provision. I fully satisfied the law. The law can allow her to come in without the law being offended now, because full provision has been made. I want you to read this. I'll read it to you. Isaiah chapter 65 is absolutely delicious. Isaiah 65 and verse 2. 65 and verse 2 says, I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. Full provision. The signposts have been put up. Jesus says, I've made provision. John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God says, I cannot be held responsible for not having put up my signposts. They were there. I sent the prophets preaching and crying out night and day, calling you to come back to me. Said, cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Hebrew 1 says, in previous times, the Lord spoke to us in divers and sundry manners through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. God has kept the signpost up. God has kept the word of the truth coming before us. Now, there's another thing. Suppose there's a man out working in the field, or maybe they're cutting down trees, and maybe his axe slips, and his partner is killed accidentally. He looks at him. He sees his life blood eddying from his body. He knows that he can't help him. He realizes that this man is dead. In the horror of that, he suddenly looks up, and over the hill, he sees the dead man's brother coming, and he realizes what has happened. He has been responsible for the life of another being taken, though he was innocent in it, and it was an accident. Over the hill is coming his brother. When he sees it, he's going to try to kill me. All of a sudden, his heart begins to beat. He begins to perspire. What am I going to do? He drops the axe that he held in his hand, and he begins to run. Where is the closest city of refuge? He begins to run. This man is running for his life. I mean, this man knows that if that other brother catches him, he's going to be dead. He knows that he'll die because he was responsible for the death of his brother. This man is got one thing on his mind. He doesn't stop to say goodbye to his wife and children. He doesn't stop to discuss the merits of his case. He doesn't just stop and decide, now just where would I live? What city of refuge would I like to go? Honey, he wants the nearest one.
Amen.
He doesn't suddenly stop to enjoy the scenery on the countryside as he's running down the road. He's running faster. His lungs are about to burst. His legs are so tired. His muscles are burning and screaming. All of a sudden, he begins to peel off excess clothes. He throws his jacket off and drops it on the way. He pulls off a shirt that he doesn't need. He drops it on the way. All of a sudden, he drops off a pack he had on his back. He's emptying his pocket. He's kicking off anything he doesn't need. He is laying aside every weight that will hinder him and laying him down. He has one thing in mind. He's got his eyes on the goal, and the goal is the city of refuge. It's safety. He can feel the breath of the blood avenger down his back. He can feel the raised swishing of the sword coming down to cut off his head. He's got one thing on his mind and one thing only, and that is safety in the city of refuge. He lays aside. He drops anything. There would be no possession so precious. There would be nothing that he had in life that would be worth him holding on to if it slows down his progress. He'll drop it all. He'll drop anything. If he's got on a heavy ring, listen, if you've done any running and you had on jewelry, you don't want to wear your costume jewelry or your beautiful ring. Put those things aside. Do you know that a bracelet on your arm will drive you crazy if you're running? A watch, you can't hardly stand it. You'd rather have a pocket watch that suddenly begins to weigh a ton. You don't want anything on you that's going to impede your progress. In fact, of the business, if you can, you'd rather have something on your hair to hold it back. You don't want to feel the waving of your hair. Nothing to slow you down. Friends, I want you to know that getting to the safety of the city of refuge, Jesus Christ, is more important than anything in life that you may have acquired. If there's anything that is hindering your progress in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, drop it. It may be perfectly legal. It may be perfectly right. But if it proves a hindrance to you, drop it. Get rid of it. It isn't worth it. It's costing you precious time, costing you precious moments. Drop those things and let them fall by the wayside. I told you once before about an old church that has a famous carving over the door. The manslayer is seen in the painting as coming with his hair streaming out before him. He's coming and he's running hard. And you can see by his face, the contortions on his face, that he's almost about to drop. And just in the distance, you can see the manslayer. And he's had his hands drawn back with a great axe in his hand. And the blood avenger has the axe drawn back. The manslayer falls gasping into the gate of the city of refuge. And the axe is gone, flies from the hand of the blood avenger and falls into the door. Jesus said, I am the door. You see, he took the wrath of the law. The man, the blood avenger that was after us, the law, the broken law, the wrath of God fell, and into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the door into the presence and the safety of our God, fell on him. He took the full wrath of our God. He says that with a weary and the laden soul can come to him. There are none but the weary and the heavy laden souls who have felt their misery by nature, and they're tired of the drudgery of sin, and they've seen the broken law pursuing them like an avenger of blood. They become desperate. They enter the gate. They fall gasping within the sacred precincts of the precious safety of the living God, and the wrath of the Father has fallen upon the door into there, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, the Old Testament saints sheltered under the promises of God. They sheltered by faith under God's provision, under God's full provision. You see, there were six covenants. Well, there are six covenants. Six cities of refuge, six covenants. There was the covenant made to Adam, the Adamic or the Edenic covenant, the seed of the woman. There was the covenant given to Noah, Never again will I destroy the earth with water. I gave my bow in the heavens as a sign of that covenant. There was the covenant given to Abraham that said, in your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. There was the covenant given to Moses, the Sinai covenant, which was the Ten Commandments. There was the covenant given to David, the Davidic covenant, that says one of your descendants will sit on the throne and rule forever. But I want you to know the last covenant swallowed all the covenants up because it's the new covenant. It's the better covenant. It's the covenant that says I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Just as the Old Testament saints sheltered under God's promise, having been scared there by the pursuer of the blood-avenging law that was broken, and by faith they rested in God's appointed provision, so you and I have taken our rest within God's full city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says in Psalms 91 that he who shelters under the shadow of the Most High shall abide. Let me read it to you. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it's he that delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his wings that you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. No, Moses said again over in Psalms 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all our generations. You see, Moses was thinking about the cities of refuge, sheltering in the holy place up under the embroidered wings of the cherubim over on top of the ceiling in that holy place. There was the city of refuge. In there they were safe. In there they were snuggled up under Father's arm. You see, you had to stay there, though. You had to stay. Don't get out. But friends, the high priest had died. We can all go free now. The high priest has died and come back to administer the fact that he's died. We can all go out free now. No more are we afraid of the law. No more are we pursued with its hot breath breathing down our neck because Jesus fully satisfied the just demands of the law. And the wrath of God for a broken law has fallen upon the door of the entrance into the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law has been fully satisfied. The law is now our friend and companion. Now the law, the precepts of the law, have moved in on the inside and we walk it out from the inside. From the inside. Woo! If that doesn't shout you, nothing ever will. God has fully provided. Jesus, our high priest, has died, and it all goes free. All debts are over. The law is not allowed now to kill us and to take vengeance, for the high priest has already died. We walk out free. The last city of refuge is ours, and it's called New Jerusalem. Zion. The assembly of the firstborn. It is the city of refuge, for the tabernacle of God is now with man. We don't have to run to the city of refuge. Honey, the city of refuge has come to us, and he's tabernacled inside us, and we walk and live in the midst of the city of refuge, and we go in and out the door and find pasture. In and out and find sweet pasture. For God has made full provision. Don't you love this book? Oh, I could scream. Isn't this the best stuff you've ever come across? That God has so loved us and in such wisdom has made such full provision for us. Now we may enter into his rest. Resting in all that God has done. We could never do enough. We could never do it to start with. So he did it himself. He's like the little red hen. Nobody'd help. He'd just do it himself. So therefore, when it's all over and everybody wants a piece of action, the little red hen says, no, thank you. I'll eat it myself. The Lord says, no, thank you. I just enjoy this myself and all those that I've brought in to me. There's nothing left to do now but to rest and enjoy the finished work of our God. Oh, you'll work. Oh, you'll do good acts. You'll do all that stuff, but you'll do it from a posture of rest. There's no sweat involved in this because everything that's required has been done already. Now, what I do is not in order to please God, but is in sheer celebration of the fact he's already pleased. He couldn't be more pleased, and I am celebrating that fact by walking out acts of righteousness and good deeds that I've been foreordained to do. And it is a joy and a relaxation and a rest. And it all comes about because Jesus, our city of refuge, has made full provision and has settled that provision upon us as inheritance rights. And we walk and live and rest and sleep and fellowship and work and play and rejoice within the tabernacle of God that has come among men, the city of refuge, Jesus, our shelter and our rest. Lord, how we do bless you. How we do praise and thank you. You are the smartest one. Who on earth? No one on earth could have figured out such a plan. How perfect it is. And oh God, thank you. Thank you for thinking it up to start with. Oh Lord, thank you. And oh blessed be the holy and righteous and glorious name of the uncreated creator of all that is, who has so loved man that he would implement his own plan and do it at his own expense. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.